Welcome to the first episode of the Bible Belt Boys. We're going to talk about ourselves, which feels a little conceited, but in this particular case, it's going to be relevant. So welcome. We're glad you're here. Okay, so when I left my house this morning in Cherryville, North Carolina, it was snowing again. And it was like snowing. And I would say, over the course of the last, how many weeks has it been? When was the ice apocalypse? Was that 2 weeks ago?
Yeah, man.
This has been the most consistent snow / ice fall that's happened where I live in a long time, man. I've never seen it do this before.
They say 2003, 2004. I don't know if that's true, but that's what Brad Panovich says, and man, whatever he says must be true.
Yeah, because he's God. How old was I? How old were we in 2003, 2004?
I was born in 1998.
Yeah, I was in like sub-kindergarten. I think I went to kindergarten in 2004.
So yeah.
Maybe I have a memory of that. I don't think that I did.
Long time ago. You guys met on Friday, though, of this week, last week, not Sunday.
We did. So 2 weeks ago, because of the ice, I just went ahead and outright canceled. That was the right call. And I think it's okay to do that every once in a while.
Yeah.
To tell you the truth, I probably would have tried to move that service too, but I didn't really get ahead of it quickly enough because it was just really unclear what was going to happen. And then, so yes, I moved my service last week to Friday. I'll talk about that in a second. Something to understand about our campus is we have two separate buildings, and in between the two buildings is this drive-through where a lot of people use and park and walk in at. And it gets no sunlight. So we got 3 inches of ice 2 weeks ago that had not melted. And then the forecast all week was something's going to fall out of the sky and then it's going to freeze overnight. And so not knowing we would get 12 inches of snow, that was kind of crazy. But I knew anything that came down was going to freeze. So either way, we were going to have to either cancel or move. I hate canceling. So we moved it to Friday.
How did that go?
It was pretty cool. I'm glad we did it. It's different. It kind of feels strange. And because I pastor an older church, there's just some people that really can't swing that. Usually I have like probably 5 or 6 people that would have been there on a Sunday morning that just really can't be there in an evening. I mean,
driving in the dark.
Yeah. I mean, I say they can't, we could find a creative way to get them there, but it's kind of a lot of work. And we really think about it that way. And so, yeah, it was pretty normal. Most people came. So my sanctuary, you've been in there before. It has big stained glass windows.
Mm-hmm.
It's weird preaching in that room when it's dark outside.
Right.
It makes the room feel dark. It was kind of strange.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it sounds like that was a blessing. Man, I fumbled the bag. I really thought that we were, I was a doubter. I put my over on Brad Panovich. Brad Panovich's bust.
Brad Panzovich is what my dad calls him.
Yeah, and so I put my over on
the basis of nothing. I'm sure Brad's a nice guy.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And he's intelligent, way smarter than me. And so, but I was a skeptic, and I was thinking, hey, Brad's going to be wrong. Certainly we're not going to have 8 inches of snow because, it hasn't happened since I was 6 years old. So surely that won't happen.
Sure.
It did happen.
Well, and it got here faster. So
correct.
I had to go ahead and make a call like Wednesday that week, and I knew it was going to snow at some point, but the forecast was like, it's going to start early Sunday and go all day. But correct. in my house, it started snowing Saturday night. So we woke up to 3 or 4 inches already.
Yeah. Same in our house, about an inch and a half was Sunday morning, and I had already Saturday morning, and I waited until probably 5 o'clock to make that call. I actually drove here. It took me an hour to drive here. Typically, it takes me about 30 minutes, but because of the roads, it took me an hour, and that was, for me, reason enough. I was pretty convinced that things were not going to get better over the night, and so we canceled. I came here and filmed just a short devotion, just a short teaching that I prayed was sanctifying and edifying for our folks, but we did not meet. And so that was partly because of my own ignorance and my own stubbornness.
Yeah.
I think
something that is probably harder for you to make a call than it is for me is that your church is in a rural area and a lot of your people live in a rural area.
Yeah.
And the rural areas are kind of a toss-up on what they look like. Like, I pastor city's probably a strong word, but I pastor a suburban church, and people live in relatively suburban areas. So, like for my church, if anything happens, the chances of them getting their road scraped, them having salt on their roads, like, are pretty high. So,
correct.
Man, ice and snow is always sort of coin flippy in Dallas because our church is on a main road with a lot of traffic. So it'll quote unquote clear up sooner at church than it might at someone's home. Like this week, I was concerned about a lot of people got iced into their house. Like I've got a family, Tommy and Carolyn Glover. They hadn't really been able to leave their house because they live on a hill and the ice in their driveway just won't melt, right. Dude. Right. And so it finally melted yesterday after rain. But okay, so let me ask you this. In light of all that, what are your thoughts on, like, what did you learn from this experience? Because I learned something. I got convicted by something, but I want to ask you first. What did you learn from this experience?
Yeah, well, probably that's a loaded question. And I don't know if you mean it as one, but it probably by nature is. I think that in many ways I could say that I learned. I think first and foremost, the thing that I really did learn and the thing that was kind of weighing on my heart last Sunday morning, was really like how much I love the people that I get to pastor,
yeah.
And how much I miss them,
yeah.
Right? And so I don't know if that's what you were looking for. I don't know if that's what you learned. And I didn't learn that for the first time, but I think that what I did learn is what we do week in and week out is not necessarily guaranteed. And I probably take that for granted.
Oh yeah,
I probably.
Some days game day, man. Like I work, yeah. I work all week to get to Sunday.
Correct.
And then you have to cancel it at the end of the week. And it
correct.
Sucks.
Yeah. Very, very frustrating, and not like frustrating that I'm angry at the Lord, but frustrating in the sense that like it really is a privilege to herald the Word of God, and whenever we don't do that, it sometimes feels like a letdown a little bit. And so, I think that I learned just how much I really do love, like just by the regular means of grace, like the nourishment that the Word of God is to my own soul. I also learned that I'm probably too stubborn. you know, I probably learned that I probably need to learn to, and I don't mean this in the wrong way, but do what other people do. I think I didn't cancel because everybody else was canceling, and mm-hmm. I wanted to be the guy that held out, not because I think that it made me more faithful, but because I really just wanted to meet. When in reality, everybody else was canceling, and so brother, just cancel.
Yeah.
Or have the service on Friday, like everybody else did.
Yeah. Here's what I learned. I got really convicted by this. I actually learned this the week. Like the ice week when things actually felt sort of dire, we were all very worried and we lucked out because like Oxford, Mississippi, Nashville, Tennessee, they got hammered by the ice a couple weekends ago. But what I learned is that I have failed my people by not properly training them on how to do family worship and hold them accountable for that. Because what also happens to a lot of people, and I'm not trying to level any criticism here, okay? But what a lot of people also did in the last couple weekends is they sort of just replaced their gathering with like a recording or like
correct.
People use the language of gathering online, and I'm just convictionally opposed to that idea, and I'm not going to do that. And
absolutely.
I realize at the same time, I have not led my people well on how to actually, quote unquote, gather at home in the absence of the corporate gathering.
No, I think it's
and
really
good. And so, yeah, that's gonna be a project of mine this year is try to train my people to be prepared to not be able to gather because there could be we've not met before because of a tornado. We had a tornado scheduled to hit at like 10 a.m. and our service starts at 10:30, and I had to make a tough call on a Sunday morning to be like, guys, we really shouldn't drive to church in this weather. Like it was really super dicey and. Yeah, they just had to miss. And now, granted, some of that's on them. I mean, they're grown adults, but I'm their pastor, and I've never really taught them how to do that. So I need to do that.
Yeah, that's really good. And so, yeah, I think that my hesitation was probably in that same vein. Like, well, I'm not just going to film myself preaching, quote unquote, preaching this sermon. Because I think that preaching and heralding a sermon and a text on a Sunday morning, like actually something is happening in that moment. Like being present is important. And so I didn't want to just film myself preaching and send it to our people, or film Matthew Klippa and Michael Neal singing and playing worship music and me praying, and like we typically do, because I don't think that that is really the thing, right? What I mean is this. I think the thing is the Lord's Day gathering.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever the saints come together to gather.
We're a body, we're a flock, we're a family.
Right.
I mean, those are all things that only exist as a unit, right?
Correct. So. And so my fear is I don't want to put so much emphasis on the man or what the man says, like as if I'm some sort of celebrity for my small flock of people. But actually what's important is the gathering of God's people to sit under the word, not to sit under the words of the man in the pulpit.
Yeah.
And so...
Yeah, and I mean, it's sort of a more cynical take, but I think altogether still very true, is in sort of the post-COVID world, I am always looking for ways to double down on the screen's not a replacement. The screen's not a replacement. Like, part of my reticence was an overstated fear in my own mind, I'm sure, of thinking people will start to see the comfort in the screen. It's like, oh, well, we've done it before, so why don't we just do it again? And I don't want to set that precedent of like, because I mean, this time the cancellation and the postponement and the change was warranted. But I mean, we're from here. We also know that some of the jokes that the Yankees crack about us freaking out over snow is fair, right?
Yeah.
And so the next time it snows an inch and a half and people are calling me on Tuesday to cancel, I don't want them to say, well, you can just do it online. So I'm trying to really prevent that precedent, because, man, low key, this is another discussion for another day, but I kind of want to get rid of my live stream anyways.
Yeah.
So, but that's a different discussion for a different day.
It is. But all those things are good, right?
Yeah.
Good conversations to have.
So anyways, this is the inaugural episode of Bible Belt Boys. You were the one that had the idea to do this.
I did.
So, okay. And you know what? We really haven't even talked about that in any great detail.
No.
So tell me how. I just said, okay, let's do it, but I didn't really... Why did you want to do this?
I was thinking in the shower, where most thoughts happen.
That's true, yeah. Only if it's warm. If it's cold, you're only thinking about why is the water cold?
Yeah, so it was warm, and I was just thinking, and for whatever reason, whether it be of the Lord or whether it be of myself, I don't know.
Functional equivalents, so I understand.
Correct. And so I'm just thinking, and I'm thinking, man, I could be on a podcast.
That's right.
It probably comes out of left field. God
told you that.
But in all reality, probably an arrogant thought to begin with, probably a prideful thought to begin with. I probably think that I have good things to say, which I'm the only one, my wife assures me. However, I float that idea, and instantly whenever I say that to my wife, I realize who else needs to be on that podcast. And that is Cooper Short.
Man.
Cooper Short.
Insert applause sound effect.
So I look at my wife and I say, you know what would be really good if Cooper and I were on a podcast? And we just talked about...
Stuff we talk about anyways. Yeah.
And... I said it as a joke. I really did mean it as a joke, and I like laughed it off. And she doubled down and was like, you should really do it.
I think low-key, I mean, shout out Emily, my dog, for real. That was probably the part that shocked me the most, was that Emily was kind of gassing us up. It feels like Emily would have tried to roast us a little bit.
Yeah, which is by nature kind of my wife's personality.
But she was kind of gassing us up.
Well, she was like, you really should. You have good things to say. Cooper would be good. All this other stuff.
Yeah, that's crazy. Crazy work.
And so I text you like as a joke. I really did mean it as a joke. Like, hey, we should start a podcast. And that's whenever you said, no, I do this for real.
Yeah.
Like, I've done podcasts.
I'm like that. Yeah.
Correct. And so in many ways, that's why I say it. Some of that may be of the Lord, because I think what began kind of as like a jokingly, possibly even a self-absorbing thought. I think that the Lord even used that for His own glory, in the fact that He really does want us to talk about these things, because...
And we would talk about them anyways.
Correct. And nobody else is talking about them on a public platform, and at least in our context.
Yeah.
They are. There are plenty of folks. We're not original in this idea.
And don't get me wrong, I listen to a lot of those guys too, but, you know, it's lost on me a little sometimes when I hear about, like, I hear from guys, I'm not going to name any names, because I'm grateful for these guys and stuff they say and they do, but you're talking to me about how you run elders meetings and you have 8 elders and you've got 500 church members and all that kind of stuff. And like, man, I don't even barely have a handful of deacon qualified men,
correct,
let alone another pastor in my midst. And so that doesn't really, I mean, I understand, I agree with you, but I don't live in that world. Like, doesn't apply to me.
We would affirm those are, if you will, the marks of a healthy church. And Lord willing, we will steer our churches in that direction one day.
Mm-hmm.
However, that's not the world that we live in currently. And so we can't take advice. We can and we should take advice, but we can't apply that advice in a specific and particular way.
Yeah.
Right? In that, you know, well, we don't have 6 or 7 fellow elders, pastors that can help us think about what we're doing.
Yes, facts. And it's actually a good segue. So, Caleb, tell me, I mean, I already know, but tell us who you are and where you're from.
Yeah, my name is Caleb Clayton. I am from Hickory Grove, South Carolina.
Turn up.
The greatest little city in the history of God's green creation. I love that place. I love being from Hickory Grove. My wife says that it's a cult. And
which is fun.
It may be a warranted accusation, although I don't care because I'm in that cult. That's the problem with cults, is that you don't know it's a cult because you're in it.
Yeah.
And so maybe that's true. Until
they start handing you this funny drink and they're like, hey, at 9 o'clock, we're all going to drink it at the same time. And
yeah,
you're like, wait, I don't want to do
that.
Yeah,
not that kind of cult.
Yeah.
So that's who I am. That's where I'm from. I came to know the Lord in 2019. The Lord saved me in the basement of the Ida Jane Dacus Library at Winthrop University.
What a crazy string of words. Say that one more time.
Ida Jane Dacus.
Ida Jane
Dacus. That's her name. Winthrop University Library.
Shout out to the Eagles?
Eagles? Think so.
Is that their mascot?
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah. Ball knower. Let's go, baby.
The Lord saved me. Through and in and by His Word, by the application of the Holy Spirit in the basement of that library, I realized for the first time that I had severely transgressed against the Lord, and I deserve punishment for that. And yet, Christ Jesus Himself died for me.
Straight up, dude.
And so that's when the Lord applied that to my heart. I pastor the Grace Chapel Baptist Church in York, South Carolina.
Off Shiloh Road, big dog.
Yeah, right here on the corner of South Shiloh and Osteen Road.
Whoa, that's crazy.
Yeah, Osteen runs right here, connects you back to Highway 5.
It's fitting. You and him are cut from the same.
Yeah.
From the same theological cloth. That's
well,
good.
Well, and also my grandmother's last name is Osteen.
Oh, really?
So I'm not tripping on Joel. He can do whatever he wants because my grandmother's last name is Osteen.
Facts,
anyway.
Dude.
So
hey, we need to ancestry.com that thing, man. You might be worth some money. Or owed some money.
Well, I'm related to an Osteen by marriage, not by blood. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Okay, so yeah, that's who I am. That's where I'm at. Maybe I'll withhold some other details and let you kind of share who you are
and
where you are.
So my name's Cooper. I grew up in Kings Mountain. I pastor in Dallas. I live in Cherville. My wife's family lives in Shelby. If you know anything about sort of like Western Charlotte, North Carolina, those are all small towns in the same place. And so I'm from small town America, Western North Carolina. Not quite in the mountains. People think we're in the mountains. Fair enough. It's called Kings Mountain.
It's a Monadnock.
Yeah. It's in the foothills, we would call it. Like, yeah. As far west in the Piedmont you can be without being actually in the mountains. So I grew up there, and I pastor in Dallas, which is kind of right outside of Gastonia. I live in Cherville. We bought a house there in the fall. I've got a wife. I've got a, today, as we record this, a one-month-old baby girl. She's super cute. Her name's Daisy. And, yeah, I became a Christian when I was a teenager, and I got called to ministry shortly thereafter, and I sort of didn't really do anything about that sinfully until I met Thomas Broom in college. And then Thomas and I were sort of figuring out the call to ministry at the same time. Mm-hmm. And pretty much since, I guess it would have been 2017, pretty much since 2017, I've been on some form of a vocational ministry trajectory. And right now, I am the senior pastor. I'm the only pastor of Dallas Baptist Church, which is in Dallas, North Carolina. Not to be confused with FBC Dallas. Great people, historically black church, different than us.
Yeah.
Dallas Baptist, and we are 145-year-old church, 146 years this year.
Excellent.
Everything you would think about us is true. I love them. I've got about 75 to 100 people, and I've been there a little bit over 18 months.
Excellent.
So that's kind of what's up with me. And yeah.
Yeah, and I guess I wrongfully did not plug my wife and children. I am also married.
He is.
My wife, Emily.
Well, you did technically plug Emily because she's the one that...
Yeah, I did, but not in my introduction.
She's our manager for the podcast. Yeah.
So. I have a one-year-old named Gracie, and I have a negative two-month-old, meaning he'll be born in 2 months. His name is Caleb as well.
That's cool.
We'll call him Cal.
That's cool.
Yeah, I've been at Grace Chapel, I guess. I've been here for a while. 3 years, maybe. Something like that. 3 or 4 years, coming up on 4 years, maybe. I began as a member, was just a member here, just desired to be a faithful church goer here at the Grace Chapel Baptist Church here in York. Thomas Broom, whom you just plugged.
Long live T. Broom.
Was the pastor. He was a faithful man, faithful pastor, faithful friend. And we'll talk about that, I'm sure. He passed away in November of 24.
November 24, man.
And
November 9th, I'll never forget it.
Yeah, and I became the pastor, functionally.
The next day.
Functionally and
really,
practically.
Really day of, yeah.
Correct. And so that did not become official until August of 25. But I've been here for a while. I've been in this role since August of 25. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. I was at Westside Fellowship for 3 years as associate pastor of youth and among other things. And then Dallas Baptist Church, I was a conventional hire starting in about December of 23, because I was started in June of 24. And so, I was a conventional hire. They were sort of looking for me like as sort of an archetype, like a younger guy with a younger family who was trying to plant his roots. I was at a big church that did big church things. And I realized over the course of that experience that I wanted to do small church things. And I wanted to move back to where I was from. I was pastoring in a place I didn't grow up. And it was fine. It was different. And like my sense of place was where we are now, which is sort of rural North Carolina, Bible Belt kind of stuff. I'm not as backwoods country as Caleb is. I do shoot deer and I do...
But you don't skin deer.
I don't skin deer yet. Yeah,
butcher deer.
Yeah, I'm not there yet. So... I'm sort of country adjacent.
Yeah.
But I'm not quite country all the way. But I am thoroughly a suburban/rural small town North Carolina guy. Like I grew up 30 minutes from Charlotte, and I bet I've been less than 100 times in almost 27 years on this here planet that God created. So yeah, I'm thoroughly a Bible Belt guy. But that's how I got to Dallas. I mean, really, they need a pastor, and we were looking to move. And I'll talk about more in a second, I guess. I was looking to do revitalization because I felt like the Lord was calling me to do that. And so, you know, honestly, the details are a little hazy, but basically we just met each other. And 4 months later, I was getting voted on. And it worked out like that.
I remember your ordination.
Yeah.
I was there.
That's right. February of 2014.
And then shortly after that,
yep,
you became the pastor.
April, they voted on me. In June, we moved. Yeah. June 2nd, 2024 is my first Sunday.
Yeah. And maybe let's go back just a little bit because we talked about this guy, Thomas Broom, just briefly. Could you just talk about who he is and what kind of impact he had on your life.
Yeah, man.
Maybe without crying.
Yeah, I'll do my best.
And then I'll do the same.
So I got recruited to play football at Presbyterian College. We were not very good, but I had a great time. And I'm moving in day of to move into my dorm, and I'm carrying a fishing rod inside the dorm.
Brother,
and
that is right.
I hear, hey, man, you like to fish? And there's this dude who looks like he's like 75 years old, but somehow is in college, got this Duck Dynasty beard, is moving in at the same time as me. And the way that it worked out was we were all being housed in one dorm together for about 2 weeks before everybody went to their actual permanent living space.
During camp.
Because it was fall camp. And yeah, across the bathroom was Thomas Broom. And he and a buddy of his, who's now a friend of mine, Hayden Caraway,
yeah.
They came into our dorm room to try to evangelize me.
Correct.
And
similar experience.
Come to find out, like he's talking to me and he's trying to share the gospel with me, and I'm like, yeah, man, I'm a believer. And he's like, oh, okay, cool. And we talk a little bit more. And he's like, what do you want to do after college? And I was like, I'm going to be a pastor. And he was like, oh. And man, from that point forward, I don't really remember any time that we weren't friends. And we played the same position in college, at least while I was there. We were in college together for a year. And so we got to hang out unintentionally every day. And over the course of that school year, we got super tight. Come to find out, we grew up 30 minutes apart from each other. So even I could go home and still hang out with him. Yeah. And sort of our friendship for the 7 years that it existed, we just kept kind of leapfrogging each other mm-hmm. in life. And so Thomas went to seminary first, and then I started working at church full-time first, and then I got married first, and then Thomas became a senior pastor first. And so we were just kind of vicariously living through one another, iron sharpening iron forever. And, man, I could say a lot of things about Thomas. I love him. I miss him every day. Think about him every day.
Absolutely.
I would say, as it pertains to your question and our conversation, the most valuable thing I learned while Thomas was here was I learned better how to think.
Yeah.
Thomas probably the best thinker.
I would agree.
That I've ever known. And I knew that it doesn't matter what I could ask him or what it was about or what I was going through or what I needed or whatever, I knew Thomas would always have a thoughtful answer. And my social battery tends to run out pretty quickly. I'm kind of an introvert. I know this shocks some people that are listening to this, but I'm according to the textbook definition, I'm an introvert. Mm-hmm. And the one person I never got tired of hanging out with was Thomas.
I would agree.
I could say a lot of things about him, but I would say definitively the man and husband and pastor I am, the lion's share of that about me, if that makes any sense, I got from Thomas Broom.
Thomas Broom was almost puritanical in his line of reasoning. Just a wellspring of wisdom and knowledge.
Far above his years.
Just so
far
refreshing.
Above his years, yeah.
Right? Yeah. And so, praise the Lord for his life, for his friendship. I met Thomas Broom whenever I was in the 10th grade. Thomas Broom was in the 12th grade. Thomas Broom was not a Christian. Neither was I, by any stretch of the imagination. So Thomas and I were familiar with each other because we went to high school with one another. We actually played football together. We played the same position. He was the senior center, and I was the sophomore center that played JV and backed him up on Friday nights. And so Thomas and I had a previous relationship that was very surface level. I didn't really spend a lot of time with Thomas, but Thomas was always really kind to me, and I always liked him. I thought he was a nice guy, a good guy, by the world standards. And so, fast forward, a lot of the things that I have mentioned already, I guess through your experience with Thomas, is where the story goes, 2016 until 2019-20. Was whenever Thomas is in college, 2015 to 2019, probably.
He would have graduated. He would have graduated in spring of 18.
Okay,
because we were 18. Because we were there for 1 year, and I became a freshman in 17.
Okay,
so
okay,
that's
so
how it happened.
Spring of 18, through the course of those years, I am graduating high school, playing a little bit of college football, transferring to Winthrop University in order to get my degree so that I can teach not because I want to teach, but because I want to coach football.
Heck yeah, bro.
And so that's what I'm doing during the course of those years. 2017, I began coaching at York Comprehensive High School, where I graduated from.
Go Cougs.
I coached the ninth grade offensive line, and brother, it is the Super Bowl every week.
That's facts, dude.
That's my life. That's my life until the Lord saves me. And so at that time, I think that the Lord began to change in me some of my core desires, which He does with every believer. And so probably into 2020, I would say, I'm still in that role, coaching football, doing all the things. And the coronavirus happens. I don't know if you remember
SARS-CoV-2.
Yeah, I don't know if you remember that thing, but
it, I remember sitting at the lunch table in like February of 2019 or February 2020 in college, and we were making fun of China on the TV. Like, man, look at the Chinese. They got this virus. They can't handle it. And it wasn't 3 weeks later. I never went back to college.
Correct.
And I was like, dang, dude.
Thomas was ejected from seminary because of that.
Yeah.
Not because of anything he did, but they sent him home and he did it online. So Thomas was hanging out, looking for something to do. And he essentially calls a mutual friend of ours who's also on the coaching staff, looking for, like, hey, y'all need any help coaching football? I've coached football, or not coached football, but he was involved in an FCA thing that he was doing for a football team in Kentucky. And obviously played college football, played high school football, knew enough ball to coach. Like, let's be real, especially ninth grader JV.
Oh, yeah.
So he shows up. And very similarly to you, the first day that I meet him, we know each other. But he begins to talk to me and shares the gospel with me. And I pretty much say, yeah, bro, I know. It's crazy. This is how it happened to me, right? And so sharing the gospel with me, I kind of articulated it back to him, and we kind of, that began our relationship. And our relationship actually began, Cooper, in the context of pastoral ministry revitalization desires.
I remember when he met you. Like,
yeah.
I remember him recounting the story to me of, yeah, I met this guy, and I think when I go plant or whatever,
yeah,
I think they're going to come with me.
Yeah.
And I remember being like, yeah, it's cool, whatever, yeah.
Yeah, and so very early on, I gave my desire, I have a burden for the people that live around me, because I think that they think that they're Christians, but they're not. They haven't experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God within,
which is evidenced by all the dying, unhealthy churches.
Yeah.
Because churches are made of people.
Yeah.
And unhealthy people breed unhealthy churches.
Correct. And so from the very impetus of our relationship, my desire was, Thomas, I have a desire for this. And his desire was, yeah, I actually want to either plant or revitalize or just go into a church around here and just be faithful to the Word of God. And that was my desire. I was like, well, I want to go to church there. And so before that, before any of that actually taken place, our relationship was built upon just a desire for there to be healthy churches in the city of York. Thomas, very shortly after that, would begin his residency, pastoral residency, at the Park Baptist Church in Rock Hill.
Shout out Dave Keene.
Yes.
Michael Diaz.
Very blessed from that experience. He convinces myself and my wife to become members there, and likewise to go into here at Grace Chapel Baptist Church, his installment as the pastor here, just to be healthy, or, you know, trying to be healthy, faithful church members. Never in my mind did I have the thought that I would be a pastor, or certainly not the pastor, at Grace Chapel Baptist Church here. But that was...
You were not a conventional hire.
No. I was not. I was the, oh goodness, what are we going to do? This guy's done it before. Let's hear what he has to say. However, all of that to say that the impact that Thomas had on my life, I believe full-heartedly that the Lord changed the trajectory of my family for multiple generations through the faithfulness of the man Thomas Broom.
That's facts, man.
And so without the discipleship, without the convictions that he handed to me, right, that were biblical, that were based in good doctrine, based in good ecclesiology, just stuff like that. And so he handed me a lot of the tools in order to kind of form some of those convictions. And man, I truly believe that my family for the next, Lord willing, 3 or 4 or 5 generations will be eternally indebted to the life and ministry of Thomas Broom.
That's facts. You also learn to throw black and blue and stained water and green pumpkin. What are the little grubs with the tail? I've also learned.
He loved to fish.
I've also learned lots of other things.
Excellent fisherman.
Yeah,
long angler. He would correct us and say he's an angler.
He had pretty poor coffee taste though. Just gonna be honest. He would kind of drink anything that was remotely that was kind of brown. Keurig guy. That was his only.
Yeah.
That was his only character flaw. Keurig guy.
He discipled me in coffee as well. Introduced me to a lot of, dare I say, feminine coffee drinks.
Dude, he used to love that thing. That thing that Baskin Robbins makes, the cappuccino blast. He used to love that.
No. Cappuccino crunch.
Oh, sorry.
It is. Phenomenal. I mean,
it is gas, like a lot.
However, every time I go, they're not going to make it for me for whatever reason. But I'm not as persistent as Thomas Broom.
That's
was.
True. Persistent. However, word.
Cooper
word.
Short, what are the plans for Dallas Baptist Church? Seeing that you're there and you want to be there, and Lord willing, you're going to be there.
Yeah, man. I guess I could be really specific or really general. So I guess I'll be general just to not make this a 3.5-hour podcast.
Of course.
Dallas Baptist Church is a textbook legacy revitalization. Like everything you would guess about us is true, probably, both the good and the bad. You know, we've got majority older people. I say majority. It's pretty much 90% older people. I've got less than 10 regular members. Let me rephrase that. I've got less than 10 faithful members under the age of 50. Basically, I have 4 kids. I have 2 sets of siblings from 2 families that come regularly. Plus now my daughter. So 5 kids total. And to try to be as charitable as I can be, but also just be as honest as I can be, they went through about 25 to 30 years of pastors, whether they were full-time or interim, that though all the transitions were good, nobody left on bad terms, there was no big split, everything was above board, no one planned on, like none of these guys planned on being there long-term, ever, none of them. Whether they were interim or they were full-time, they never planned, like Dallas was going to be either their last place or never their permanent place. And so what happened was I inherited basically nothing but a people. And they're wonderful and I love them, but they really have no, like they really have nothing to sink their teeth into. Like they've got a few straggling programs. We've got a little bit of a culture, but I inherited basically a church that really, really had no clear sense of direction. They were just kind of doing church as well as they thought they could. And so now after 18 months, the plan between now and the month of June is to roll out our revitalization plan, which I've aptly named the Thomas Project. And the plan is to, our mission statement is Dallas Baptist Church, or our vision statement is Dallas Baptist Church exists to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, which is go make disciples and love one another.
For the glory of God.
Yeah. Love the Lord our God and love one another in the process. And the mission that we're going to seek to accomplish is we want to become a people on mission for God's glory.
Yeah.
And so we've got to triple down on being a people, changing the culture and sort of the DNA of what it means to gather as a local church. And we want to be people on mission. We have no real meaningful discipleship structure apart from the preaching and the Wednesday night Bible study, both of which I run. And so we've got to build a lot of tangible skills and leaders there. And we obviously want to do all that for the glory of God. We don't want to be another church. We need to be a faithful version of whatever Dallas whoever Dallas is supposed to be. And
that's good.
People since I got there have been worried I'm gonna leave. They bring us up all the time. And I don't know what I'll do. I mean, I never imagined I'd live in Dallas. I'm not gonna make promises I can't keep. I'm not looking for anything else. But Sydney, Kate, and I don't feel like we have even done anything yet that warrants even considering being finished.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what I'll be doing in 20 years, but it ain't 20 years from now, it's today. And today I want to pastor our church to just be a bona fide Southern Baptist, ordinary means of grace church that fits the need and the spiritual need of the Bible Belt.
Yeah.
And I think that's helping us become a people on mission for God's glory. And the primary mechanism by which we do that is teaching our church the Bible.
Yeah.
Through various means.
Yeah.
And so that's what I'm doing, man.
Excellent.
So I guess I could ask the same question to you. You've been here, I mean, you've been the lead pastor of this church, I mean, almost as long as I've been pastor of my church. I mean, it's pretty close. Thomas passed in November. I started in June of the same year. So yeah, same question to you. Like, what's kind of 30,000 foot view on the on sort of the vision as lead elder of vision at Grace Chapel Baptist Church?
Yeah.
Where is this thing going, man?
Well, I think that's a question that I have thought about and chewed on and tumbled for a long time. I think that my desire is to pull from Jonathan Edwards to raise the affections of God's Word for our people. What I desire is that, in many ways, that we would be a people that more love the Word of God. And because we love the Word of God, we love the Gospel, because the Word of God reveals to us God's Gospel. And so, I guess to kind of answer that question, my plans are not any new trajectory for this church. What I mean is, I'm not trying to do anything unique or different than what Thomas did. One thing that I think is that speaks volumes, in my humble opinion, to kind of what I'm doing is Thomas Broom passed on November 9th. 2024. On November 10th, 2024, I delivered a sermon that was from the text of Romans chapter 8. I really desired to just kind of draw a little bit of godly perspective, like heavenly perspective, on not just Thomas's life, but just life in general on earth. That we as Christians, above all other people, have a reason to celebrate in Christ, even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of very, very difficult times. The next week, I simply picked up where Thomas had left off in the book of Matthew. And for me, that meant a lot, because from literally what I was wanting to communicate is, nothing's going to change. The Word of God must be central to the life and to the health of Grace Chapel Baptist Church. And that's not dependent upon Thomas Broom. That's not dependent upon me. That's dependent upon this Word that is opened up and proclaimed and heralded week in and week out. And so whenever you ask, like, what are the plans for this church, the plans are very simple. I want to continue in the life of this church, the ministry that Thomas laid prior to me being the pastor here. Just a little bit of history of Grace Chapel. About 9 years, we're celebrating. For the third week in a row, we're trying to celebrate the ninth year.
That's right. We've been trying to have communion and a quarterly church business meeting, and it keeps getting moved because of the snowpocalypse.
Correct. So. And so we're celebrating 9 years this week. Grace Chapel Baptist Church was planted essentially off of a split from Eastview Baptist in 2017. So not a lot of history that has gone on here. Prior to Thomas being here, there was one other pastor who was, he resigned or was ejected, however you want to look at that, based on a moral failure. Thomas steps in after probably a year of pastoral vacancy, and so he steps into that. Lots of just not necessarily only turmoil, but just heartache and betrayal and things that are natural for a situation like that. And so Thomas steps into that, and Thomas is really trying to, again, raise the affections for the Word of God in a similar way that I'm trying to simply just pick up the torch or the baton and continue that race. My own personal plans for this church, something that we're going to do this year, I'm calling it our Summer Community Outreach Project. Summer Community
SCOP.
Outreach. Yeah, SCOP. That's exactly what SCOP. It is. A scope of the scop. This is it.
You got to find something that starts with an E so you can just call it scope.
Yeah.
All right, guys, this week for scope, we're going to, that's what you got
to
do.
So essentially what we're going to do is we're going to target four neighborhoods that are 3 minutes or less from the campus here at Grace Chapel. And we're just going to door knock, and we're going to invite people to receive a gift bag from us that is very minimalistic. Here's a gospel tract, here's a bulletin, here's a couple other resources that we might have for you. We just want to kind of engage our community and let you know that we're right down the road, that we're praying for you, and we want to pray for you personally by name. Can we do that right now? And if they say yes, we're going to do that. If they say no, we're going to turn around, walk off the porch, and go to the next house. My desire in that is not necessarily to just grow the numbers in the church. However, in so much it is to maybe mend some of our reputation in our community and simultaneously to equip some of the saints for the work of ministry and then to give them ministry to go and do. And so things that I'm planning for, I don't plan to have 400 people in our church next year at this time. In many ways, I would be unequipped to even shepherd them. What I do want, though, is for us to be a gospel light in our community and for that to actually like go forth and not just be like a y'all come and see what we're doing. Because I think in many ways this community has done that in the past, and they haven't necessarily liked what they've seen over the course of that time. And so now I think that this is a gospel command, right, as you just plugged. But I think that it's probably more likely in the New Testament that we be a go and tell people anyways rather than a come and see. And so part of my goal is to take four Sundays, Sunday evenings, just to clarify, Sunday evenings over the course of this summer to do that from, 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, and just kind of labor in doing that and try to love on some of our community.
That's fire. That's the first I've heard you talk about that. That's cool.
Yeah.
I can't wait for SCOP to work out.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it.
You ought to get SCOP shirts.
We should.
We're scoping you. Ooh, you got scoped. Yeah. hey, we're from GCBC, and you just got scoped. Yeah.
That'd be great. Maybe we can do a live podcast while we do that.
You could. It'd be very easy to do with this equipment.
It would.
You could do random interviews.
We could. It'd be interesting.
So, to sort of, wrap this up for now, we're called the Bible Belt Boys.
Yeah.
Because we're pastoring the Bible Belt. Now.
And we're boys.
And we're boys. Yeah. Bona fide. Ask my wife. What do you love about pastoring in this context?
Yeah. Man, I love these people. And I mean that with every fiber of my body. I told Thomas this right around whenever I was thinking about the Lord placing a call in my heart to ministry. I do think that there's a desire that's there, and I think that's works hand in hand with a clear call to ministry in the heart of the pastor. And so while the Lord was doing that, part of my desire and maybe hesitation was my limitations for what I understood as myself to be a lead senior pastor. And so I told him really clearly, probably in, August of 24. August of 23. I could probably never be a pastor to just anybody. I probably would not be the best pastor to just like any random group of people, Thomas. And what I mean by that is there's a specific group of people that God has laid on my heart to shepherd.
Yeah.
And so for me, that I have no desire to go into a context like New York City. I have no desire to go into a context like Shanghai. I have no desire to go into a context like London, England. Why? Not because that I think that those people don't need to hear the gospel or don't need to be pastored, don't need to be shepherded, but I believe that God has uniquely wired and called me for a purpose such as this. Mm-hmm. And so I love that I'm from the Bible Belt. I love the people in the Bible Belt. I am grieved by the unfaithfulness of churches in the Bible Belt. Yeah. All those things encapsulate why I love this place, why I love this context, and why I believe that God has placed it on my life as a call from Him to actually shepherd the flock among me, among this context. And then also my heart for the lost in this area, because I can identify myself in a lot of these people
yeah.
that truly believe, Cooper, these people...
Trying to go find the other Caleb Claytons out there.
Right.
Yeah.
They truly believe that they're Christians because they grew up in a household that loosely ascribed that title to them. And yet they, again, like I said earlier, they never, like me, they never... experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that removed the heart of stone and gave a heart of flesh
yeah.
to them. And so they're nominal Christians. They're Christians by name only. They don't walk with Christ. And so that's a really tough place to be. I know that from experience. A lot of questions that come in that, right? And so my heart is for those people as well.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say for me, man, I mean, I'm the one that wrote the question. I've been trying to think about my answer to this all day. I think probably what I love most about pastoring in my context is I love the familiarity of it. You know, I'm from here. And so,
correct.
There's something about the pace and the culture and the people and the shared experience that, you know, I went to college in a different place, very similar to home, you know, small town America, but different. Clinton, South Carolina.
Clinton.
Nothing like Clinton on Saturday night. Shout out Tommy Spengler. I went to college in a small town, and then I lived in Wake Forest for a year to go to seminary in person. Then I moved to Burlington, which is kind of firmly between Greensboro and the Triangle. Yep. Very transient, strange place. And as much as I enjoyed my time there, and I miss those people, it never became familiar to me. I never really could build roots there. And, you know, I mean... It's sort of a cop-out answer to say, like, my family's here and, you know, the church I grew up in is here. And, like, I don't work for that one. But I think it's just, man, what I love about pastoring the Bible Belt is there's a ton of assumptions I can safely make that just kind of make it easier to be a pastor here. Like,
yeah.
Tons of shared experience, tons of sort of cultural shared experience where we eat at the same places, we value the same things, we go to the same high school football games.
Yeah.
There's sort of that built-in, like, yeah, these are, like, this is my place, these are my people.
You love this place.
Yeah. And when I was, the more I began to be formed in pastoral ministry, particularly as I was discerning my burden for revitalization, I just remember sitting in church revitalization class, hearing these lectures and thinking, every single church he's talking about is in Kings Mountain and Gastonia. And like even where my wife's from, in West Jefferson
yeah.
and in York. Like all these churches they were talking about that were 50 members, aging pastor, needed help, needed some change, needed a spark. I mean, I could roll off 30 churches by name
mm-hmm.
that's who they were talking about. And I kind of surveyed the landscape. I mean, no shade to anybody. But I was surveying the landscape of Raleigh and the Southeastern bubble
mm-hmm.
and even like Charlotte. And I was thinking, man, nobody really wants to go pastor Dallas Baptist Church. No one wants to move to Dallas.
Right.
But
correct.
I do.
Correct.
But I do. And the people that do want to move there are moving there so they can live close to Charlotte.
Right.
But no, I want to move to Dallas, to Cherville, to Kings Mountain, to Shelby, to West Jefferson, because I want to do that. Yeah. I don't want 300 members under the age of 50 in a college town. I want to pastor people like my family. And
correct.
So I decided to do that. And it's because I love them, man. I've not traveled extensively, but I've traveled enough to know that other places are cool, but they're not your home. And
amen.
I mean, people that live in Southside Chicago can say the same thing about their place, their neighborhood.
Of course.
But this is my neighborhood.
And I think and that I the love Lord... it. Purposes that
yeah.
and places that in our hearts. Right? I really do believe that. And I think that there's something beautiful.
Well, I mean, I don't think it's even much of an exegetical stretch to say that that's sort of the DNA of the New Testament church.
Yeah.
I mean, Paul gets to every town and goes immediately to the synagogue because he knows those people in that culture. And then he reasons with the Gentiles because he knows those people in that culture. And granted, it's sort of a more diverse part of the world, but how familiar is he and intimately familiar is he with Corinth, with Ephesus, with the Romans, even though he hasn't been to Rome yet to see them in person? There's something about being from there or having some kind of cultural tie-in.
Familiarity.
Yeah. And like, praise God for people that live in Yemen and South Korea and Zimbabwe and Israel and Palestine. But, and I mean, I guess in some sense I could go do it, but I don't think God's calling me that.
Yeah.
He's calling me to go home. And that's what I did.
Because you don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
And so God usually, typically works in and through like desires that he gives us.
Yeah.
In my opinion, as I understand it. Yeah, I think that's really good.
Yeah. So yeah, man, that's who we are. We're the Bible Belt boys. We're going to talk about lots of things. Mostly things that we just talk about anyways. We're really just attaching microphones.
Correct.
To us hanging out.
And so we're Bible Belt pastors that are talking about Bible Belt topics for the purpose of the Bible Belt church goer.
Yeah.
And that's kind of our goal.
And even though, shout out Matt GPT, even though some people don't like to use the politically correct term of normative sized church, Caleb and I pastor normative sized churches. And I mean, call me whatever you want to call me, but I don't need Dallas to grow numerically. I need Dallas to grow spiritually.
Amen.
Because we could send 500 people to hell, or we could change the planet with 30 faithful Christians.
Yeah.
The early church started with like 11 guys.
Amen.
And so we don't need all the people. We need all the spiritual fervor. And I think it's what my job is as a pastor is, you know, when I pass away one day, hopefully it won't be soon, and hopefully it won't be as jarring as the death of Thomas Broom, but no one can look around and say, Thomas left us hanging. He didn't do that.
Correct.
And so my job is not to be Thomas Broom. My job is to be faithful. But in the faithfulness that I saw from him, my mission and goal as a pastor is to shepherd the flock of God among me, and that whenever my time is to go home, nobody can say, we don't know what to do next.
Correct.
Let me lead in such a way that my leadership outlives me.
Amen.
I think it's what it means to be a pastor.
Amen.
So that's what I'm going to do.
Let's do it.
Well, that's all I got, man. I got lots of things I could add, but we'll save that for another conversation.
We will. We shall. We will.
Yeah.
Excellent. Well, hey, this is the Bible Belt Boys.
And thanks for listening.
Inaugural episode number one.
Yeah, inaugural episode number one, the first. Shout out Emily Clayton for real. Without her, we probably would have done this a year later. But because of her, we're doing it now.
Praise God for
what a big dog.